Our reading today comes from Mark 3, reading verses 22 through 30. Mark 3, verses 22 through 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he, this is referring to Jesus, called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, he has an unclean spirit." Jesus introduced an alarming statement in verse 29. He said that there's a particular type of sin that people can commit, and if they commit it, there's no opportunity to receive forgiveness. No opportunity to receive forgiveness. And this is unsettling because we are usually led to believe that God's promise of forgiveness is to anybody who calls on him in the name of Jesus Christ. No matter how wicked, no matter how substantial your past sins have been, if you repent in the name of Jesus, then you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will become a new creation. The old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new, the gospel promises. Yet we just read Jesus say that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be granted forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So how are we to understand this in light of the gospel? How are we to understand this? And is it possible that some of us sitting here this morning may have committed this unpardonable sin and are doomed for hell? Matthew and Luke also record this same confrontation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And when we read all three of these parallel accounts together, we get a better picture of the context and what actually happened. Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man. When the Pharisees heard about it, in fact, when they saw it, they tried to discredit Jesus by saying that he was driving out demons through the power of Satan. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He told them that that he was driving out demons by the Spirit of God, not of Satan, but the Spirit of God. And that's when he went on to say that anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. To blaspheme is to insult, to slander, to curse, or to show contempt. It's to insult, to slander, to curse, or to show contempt. And in the passage that we just read from Mark 3, you can see how the Pharisees had just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They had deliberately attributed to Satan something that had been done through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's helpful to know that the verb in verse 30 is in the imperfect tense. And when the Pharisees said that Jesus had an unclean spirit, the imperfect tense suggests that the Pharisees didn't just say this once. It wasn't just a casual comment that carelessly came out of their mouth, but that they continually said that. That's what the imperfect implies. They continually said this. The sin, therefore, is not one that's committed in ignorance. They saw the miracle, the Pharisees did. They heard Jesus say that that he had done this miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet they continued to say that Jesus did this through the power of Satan. So Jesus said that they're guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. Now, beyond the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, there's another place in the Bible where the unpardonable sin is mentioned. It's in 1 John 5:16. There, the Apostle John writes, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin. Let me back up and just read this over again. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, we know that all sin leads to death, right? And Romans 6:23 is pretty clear. The wages of sin is death. And so any sin a person commits leads to death. It's not that John didn't realize this when he wrote what we just read from him, but rather John is trying to make a point here. When he writes about the brother committing sin that does not lead to death, he's referring to the sins that God will forgive if the sinner repents in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the plural form of the word sins in what John writes. There are a multitude of sins that God is willing to forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then John says that there is a singular sin that leads to death. And this is the sin that Jesus is speaking about in Mark 3:29. It's the unpardonable sin. It's the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And John seems to think that if you and I in our interaction with other people are able to discern the difference between the person who commits sins not leading to death and the person who commits the sin that does lead to death, the unpardonable sins. John believes that we can make that discernment. So he says, "Pray. I tell you to pray for these people, but I'm not telling you to pray for those that commit this unpardonable sin." And this is why, of course, he encourages us to pray for the former, not the latter. So how is it then that we can identify the unpardonable sin, either in ourselves or in someone else? Apparently, John apparently believes we can do this, and I believe we can too. And so how do we go about making this identification? The theologian Louis Burkhoff has a single sentence definition of the unpardonable sin that I think is very helpful and helpful for answering this question. He writes, "The sin consists of, in the conscience, malicious and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the prince of darkness." Let me read that again. Speaking of the unpardonable sin, he says, "The sin consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the prince of darkness." In other words, the unpardonable sin is committed when somebody genuinely knows that the Holy Spirit has done a wonderful work, but they attribute that work to Satan because they don't want to give God the glory for that work. So here are four points of conclusion that we can draw concerning the unpardonable sin. Number one, the unpardonable sin is not the same as doubt. It is not the same as doubt. Depending on how a person's doubt is manifest or expressed, it definitely can be sin. Doubt definitely can be sin. But it would be the type of sin that John says does not lead to death. In other words, sinful doubt can be repented of, and God will forgive the doubter. The unpardonable sin is much different than doubt. It's a deliberate rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit by a person who knows it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet he attributes that work to Satan. So that's number one. Number two, The unpardonable sin involves a deliberate turning away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. A deliberate turning away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Don't overlook the fact that in our reading from Mark 3, the Pharisees committed the unpardonable sin in the presence of the Messiah. They had witnessed Jesus performing miracles and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And this is the type of evidence that should have convinced the Pharisees to believe in Jesus. On a different occasion, Jesus said, if I had performed the miracles that I did here in Sodom and Gomorrah, then even those debased and wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have believed in me on the basis of the works that I performed. And so the Pharisees, having witnessed these very works that would have been convincing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, still do not believe in Jesus. And what the Pharisees are demonstrating is that the unpardonable sin involves the deliberate turning away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The deliberate turning away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. John Calvin describes this as deliberately and maliciously turning light into darkness and changing the one medicine of salvation into a deadly poison. Number three, when a person commits the unpardonable sin, he's in a place where his conscience is so seared and his heart is so hardened that he has no fear of the condemnation that's pronounced upon him. He has no fear of the condemnation that's pronounced upon him. When the Pharisees heard Jesus pronounce eternal condemnation upon them, do you know what their response was? Matthew 12:38 tells us that they challenged Jesus' authority by asking him to perform a sign. Show us a sign, they said. We want to see you perform a miracle so that we can know whether to believe in you. The person who can commit the unpardonable sin is a person who has no fear of opposing Jesus Christ, even after he's been warned about eternal damnation. He doesn't fear damnation because he doesn't believe it's real. And number four, and this third point brings me to the fourth point, fourth conclusion. I think it's safe to deduce that the person who fears that he has committed the unpardonable sin has not committed the unpardonable sin, since such a fear is incompatible with the spiritual condition of the person who has truly committed the unpardonable sin. So, brothers and sisters, what's evident from our reading of God's law this morning is that God takes sin very seriously. But we have it on the authority of Jesus Christ that there is only one sin that God will not forgive. And I don't think we have any reason to believe that anyone sitting here this morning has committed that sin. All of us have sinned, that's to be sure. All of us have sinned, and some of us have sinned in some very big ways. Maybe you committed adultery. Maybe you were a fornicator. Maybe you were a homosexual. Maybe you murdered someone. Maybe you were a drunkard. Maybe you reviled your parents. Maybe you abandoned your spouse. Maybe you were involved in witchcraft and sorcery. Maybe you used to worship idols. As bad as all of these sins are, they are not the unpardonable sin. Do you hear that? They are not the unpardonable sin, which means God is willing to forgive you of those very sins. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can experience the peace and the joy that comes from knowing that you've been forgiven by God and adopted into his family as one of his beloved children, reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you need to repent of your sins in order to be forgiven your sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy. And so let's not try to cover over our sins, brothers and sisters. Let's not try to make excuses for our sins or pretend that our sin is something different than what the Word of God says that it is. Rather, let us confess our sins and then forsake them. And in just a moment, we'll have a time of silent prayer in which you have the privilege and the opportunity to confess your sins to the Lord in the privacy of that silent prayer. And while you're confessing, I encourage you to ask the Lord to give you the faith necessary to forsake your sins as well. That's what true repentance is. It's not just confessing your sins, it's forsaking your sins as well. And after an appropriate time of silent prayer, I'll lead us in a public prayer, a corporate prayer of confession as well. Let's pray.